Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number 18. Someone start it, please.
Oh.
There are a few verses which were impressed upon one being referred to both Saturday night from this platform and also last night. The same scripture was referred to, and we might turn to it again in the 13th chapter of the Acts. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Saturday night, we heard of the great solemnity of rejecting the gospel of the grace of God. It's a solemn thing to reject the message that God has for you here tonight. The gospel of His grace has been proclaimed from this platform many times. It went out in faithfulness last Saturday night. Yes, it did. Oh, how we were told by the one who spoke of the danger, the solemnity of rejecting that gospel which has come down from God Himself through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last night here, we were told that God has a way by which He may be approached. And God has one way whereby the sinner may come to Him. One way only. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died upon Calvary's cross in order to save your precious soul. There are many in this room who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in that way as sinners, owning themselves as sinners before a holy God, and have availed themselves of that way of approach. How precious it is that the way has been opened up whereby sinners may come to God in their sins. No, not in their sins, but cleansed from their sins, to come into the presence of God in all the value and the person of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in these verses that we've read, it's being proclaimed, and the truth that's in these verses is just as true today as in the day that they were proclaimed. Be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful thing it is to have the consciousness in one's soul that his sins have been forgiven. But oh, the soul that stands in the presence of God in his sin, what a fearful thing it is to have to stand before God without the shelter of the work of Christ. Oh, what will it be to stand before him and to hear him say, "Depart from me"? That's what it will be, because God cannot have sin in his presence. But the God with whom we have to do is a God of love. And he's proclaimed his love, he's manifested his love in that he has sent into this world his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? You can have it. You can have it because God has promised it to those who put their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has presented the Lord Jesus Christ to this world as an object of faith. And it's up to you, if you're yet unsaved, my dear friend, to come in faith, believing that what God has said is true. God is faithful. And God cannot lie. And what God has said in his precious word is true. Every word of it is true. And when God says that there is forgiveness of sins to him who believes in Jesus, God means exactly what he says. Oh, there are those who would seek to alter it, to change it a little bit, and say, "Yes, but I have to do my part." Oh, my dear friend, there is nothing you can do toward the salvation of your soul. There is nothing you can do to merit the forgiveness of your sins. The work has all been done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he hung upon Calvary's cross, he could say, after those awful 3 hours of darkness, he could say with a note of triumph, "It is finished," and bow his head and dismiss his spirit. Yes, he could do that. And so tonight, in virtue of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say here with the one who spoke the words in this chapter, "Be it known unto you therefore that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Do you know you're a sinner? Oh, it's true. It's true that you're a sinner. You know, the human flesh doesn't like to be told that it's sinful, but it's true. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll have to admit that you are a sinner. The Word of God declares that all have sinned. There is none left out. All have sinned. And you, my dear friend, are included in that word all. It leaves none out. There's nothing exclusive about it. It's all inclusive, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And nothing else will do for the presence of God except that which meets His own glory. True, God is holy. He cannot have sin in His presence. And so the sinner is left helpless in himself. But oh, the grace of God comes in. Yes, it's the grace of God that has worked out a plan of salvation. How precious it is. God has worked out the forgiveness of sins. We might just turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Who amongst men could have devised the plan whereby a holy God could forgive sin? Oh, it took the wisdom and the prudence of God to devise a plan. Yes, it was the wisdom and prudence of God that formulated the plan whereby you may come to Him having the forgiveness of sins. And it's according to the riches of His grace. There's nothing in the speaker or in anyone else here in this room tonight that would merit God presenting the forgiveness of sins to us. It was only His infinite, His sovereign love and the riches of His grace that would do it. Yes, it's that. The riches of His grace that have brought to us the forgiveness of sins. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We find almost the same words here. In the 14th verse, speaking of the Son of God's love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. Who is it through whom we have the forgiveness of sins? Oh, it's the Son of God's love. The one who is the image of the invisible God. Think of it. God sent His own beloved Son down here, the very image of Him who is invisible. And as we find in the first chapter of Hebrews, the one who is the very expression of the being of God, think of it, that is the one who came down into this world in all humility He came down here having veiled his glory and presented himself to men as a Savior. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and at that it was the death of the cross. Why did he go there? In order that tonight you may have offered to you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a wonderful privilege you have tonight to close in with God's offer of forgiveness of sin. The one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the one who is above all. Yes, he is above all. Has the highest place of honor in heaven. But the one who tonight is also the Savior. You may have him tonight. Yes, you may. Let us turn to Hebrews 2. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The salvation which we proclaim tonight first began to be spoken by our Lord himself when he was down here in this world. And it's the same salvation which we proclaim tonight, the same thing, the forgiveness of sins through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, which is the basis for the hymn we sang tonight, were the words proclaimed by our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he was down here. And it's a gospel in a nutshell, and has been used much in the salvation of souls. Now this verse in Hebrews tells us there's a warning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, it doesn't take very much to neglect. There may be a willingness on the part of the hearer to accept the gospel of the grace of God, but at a later date. Tonight, just to neglect it. Tonight, to put it off until a more convenient time. As one of old said, I will hear thee at a more convenient time. And as far as we know, that more convenient time never came for that man. How many there are who have passed into a lost eternity, fully intending at some time to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they never found a convenient time. They just neglected to do it. Oh, there's a warning here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Is it true with you tonight? Is that your attitude? I don't think enough of it to accept it tonight. I'll do it some other time. I have something more important to do now. Oh, you know, God speaks once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. The time comes when God ceases to speak to the soul that neglects and that puts off the offer of His grace. It's a solemn thing to neglect that word which is spoken of, which is spoken down here by the very Lord of glory. And He came down here for that very purpose, to proclaim the gospel. He came down here and went to Calvary's cross in order that we might be able to proclaim the gospel tonight. Will you neglect it? Or if you do, beware, you might not escape. How many there are that have gone out of a gospel meeting never to return because their lives have been taken away from them. And you know there's another reason, a reason which is a joy to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but one of great solemnity to the rejecter of the gospel of God. And that is, the Lord may come yet tonight, and you have no other opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now if we turn back to the Acts again, 13th chapter. By Him all that believe are justified in all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. We said earlier that a holy God cannot have sin in his presence. He cannot. He will not have sin in his presence. So how is it that a sinner can know that he can come into the presence of God? We were told last night of the way of approach to God, that God Himself has devised the way. God Himself has opened up that way, whereby a man may be justified before God. Think of it. A man may be just. That is, looked at in the sight of God as though he has no sins upon him, through the work of the Lord Jesus. And for that we might turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I'd like to speak for a minute, first of all, in the 26th verse, that God is the one who is the author of justification. God Himself is the author of justification. Now, how can a holy God offer justification to a sinner? Can God overlook sin? Oh, no. God cannot, He will not overlook sin. But God, in His wisdom and prudence, has devised a plan whereby He may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Oh, how precious, how wonderful it is to know that I can be justified in the sight of a holy God. You know, a man may stand before the bar of justice and he may be innocent and be acquitted. There's no charge against that man when he leaves that court. He is acquitted because he did not commit the crime of which he was accused. But oh, here is one, by way of illustration, who stands before the bar of justice. He's guilty. He pleads his guiltiness. And such may be the circumstances that the judge may forgive him that which has been committed. That man can go out, a free man, from the presence of the court. But against his name, there is that crime, though it be forgiven. But a sinner who comes to God, owning himself as a sinner, and coming, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes as a sinner, but comes believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's made just as though he had never committed one sin, perfectly just in the sight of a holy God. His sins are gone. Yes. Yes. His sins are gone. So that he can come into the presence of God just as though he had never sinned. How precious that is. And God Himself is the author of that plan. Now in the 23rd verse, it tells us that all have sinned. And so you and I stand guilty before a holy God. But oh, it says in the 24th verse, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. It's the grace of God that has been manifested. Grace is the very spring of justification. Being justified freely by His grace. You know, sometimes when one comes to us having offended, wanting forgiveness, or it may be given grudgingly, yes, I'll forgive you if you won't do it again. Or when a sinner comes to God on the basis of the 23rd verse that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the answer from God Himself is being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to be justified freely. Oh, can you think of anything more wonderful than that? That can come from the heart of a God of love to be justified, and that freely. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes. It comes right back again to the man of Calvary. It comes back to him who died there upon the cross and who bore that judgment that was my just due. Yes, God put upon him all my sins. And he bore that judgment. He paid the debt. So that now God can justify freely all those that come to him as sinners. How is it with you? What about these boys and girls who have sat week after week under the sound of the gospel? Do you know yourself what it is to be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, owning you're a Savior, you're a sinner, and you take him as a Savior? Or you've sinned. The Word of God says that you've sinned and you've come short of the glory of God. You can never in yourself measure up to that standard. It's beyond the ability of man to raise himself to that standard. And nothing less than that will do for God himself. But now God comes out in all his grace, in the riches of his grace, and he justifies freely. Do you want to know what it is to be justified freely by his grace? Oh, it's the very spring of God's justification for the sinner. Now let's look at the fifth chapter of Romans. Verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What we have read here tells us so much of the love of God. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Was man beseeching God to send a Savior down here? Oh, no. It was God's plan. It was God that commended his love toward us. And when the Savior came, what kind of a reception did he get? He came to his own, and his own received him not. No, they wouldn't receive him. But what they did do was to nail him to a cross and set away with him. That was man's reception of the blessed Son of God. He came down here to offer himself as a Savior to men and then nailed him to the cross. Will you take that Savior tonight? Or will you say, no, I don't want him. I won't have him. Are you going to put yourself in the same class as those who nailed him to the cross? They said, away with him, they don't want him. Do you want him? Oh, you can have him tonight. You can take him as a Savior now. You can have him right now if you will. Oh, this world stands condemned for their treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, after the Lord Jesus had dismissed his spirit, after he had said, it is finished, and then bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, there came a soldier, and with a spear he pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forthwith came there out blood and water, the scripture tells us. The scripture also tells us without shedding of blood is no remission. It's on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I can be justified. And the ninth verse which we read in this fifth chapter tells us that our justification is on the ground of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ground. Grace is the spring of it, but it must be on the basis or on the ground of that shed blood. We were reminded last night that the way of approach to God all through the scripture is on the basis of the shedding of blood. Death must come in. Yeah. Death must come in, and all those animals which were slain, and all the accounts we have in the Old Testament only pointed on to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would hang upon Calvary's cross and his blood there would be shed. God can justify freely by his grace, but only on the ground of the shedding of blood. And that blood of his own beloved Son become man, come down here into this world as a man in order that he might go to the cross and there die and his blood be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Does it mean anything to you? Is there a response in your heart to hear about him as the one who came down here for your sake? God commendeth his love to you. Oh, while you're yet a sinner, God commends his love to you. Yes, Christ died for you. Will you have him? He is yours for the taking tonight if you'll only have him as your Savior. Oh, you say, how do you know it? How do you know that this is true? Let's look at the last verse of the fourth chapter of this epistle to the Romans, or the last words of the 24th verse. We believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The Lord Jesus, when he died upon Calvary's cross, was put into the tomb. He was buried. Yes. It was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood that avails for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, precious, that is, he was delivered for our offenses. And the speaker can put himself into that along with many in this room. We can appropriate that for ourselves, that he was delivered for our offenses. But how about you? Can you put your name in that three-letter word, our? Oh, you are. Can you put your name there? He was delivered for my offenses. But oh, there's more than that. He was raised again for our justification. God has given us ample proof that he was fully satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised by the glory of the Father out of death. Yes, he was. Death could not hold him. He was a sinless one. Though he bore my sins upon the cross, but those sins are all gone. He was raised again for our justification. Yes, he's up on high in the glory as the proof that my sins are gone, that I'm just before a holy God. Oh, how wonderful it is to have him up there as the proof that my sins are gone. Oh, he bore my sins. He was made sin for me. God cannot have sin in his presence. And if that work were not perfect, he could not have gone back to the glory. He would have remained in the grave. But oh, thank God, so perfect was that work that not one sin remains. I have been justified in the sight of God, and the proof of it is the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when the work was done, took his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What more proof do you want than that? That God is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus, and that the sinner can be justified in the sight of God. But oh, there's more than that. The first verse of the fifth chapter tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it must be on the principle of faith. If I am to be saved, and if you are to be saved, it must be on the principle of faith. Putting your implicit trust in the Word of God, that what God says is true, that the one who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification is the one in whom we put our trust and our faith. Oh, will you take him tonight? Will you believe him? Will you believe God? There's a verse in the third chapter of John's Gospel. It says, he that hath received his testimony hath put to his seal that God is true. Do you believe the testimony that you have in the Word of God? That there is forgiveness of sins? That there is justification for the sinner? Do you believe it? Have you put your seal upon it that God is true? Oh, it's true. You may take God at his word, because God cannot lie. And God offers to you tonight forgiveness of sins. He offers to you justification in his sight. Yes, he does. Now let's turn back again to Acts 13. verse 40. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. See, our time is running out. These meetings are almost completed. Yes. But more serious than that, the day of grace has almost run out. We believe with all sincerity that the coming of the Lord is near, and following that, the time when God is going to work a work which He has proclaimed in His Word, a work of judgment upon those who reject the gospel of the grace of God. He gave warning in days of old of coming judgment. And these words which we have here are a quotation from the Old Testament, warning the people in that day that judgment was coming. And judgment came. Yes, it did. It came. The word proclaimed by the servant of God on that day was true. He proclaimed the word of God. And tonight, we proclaim that judgment is coming upon those who reject the gospel of the grace of God. But God does not act without full warning. And if there's one here who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the warning is going out to you. Beware. Because judgment is coming. And it's coming upon those who are the rejecters of the gospel. We could turn to, but we won't take time, of how God proclaims that the day is coming when God is going to send strong delusion in this world. Yes, God is going to send a strong delusion in this world. To whom? To those who would not believe the truth. They would not receive the truth. And what is there left if they reject the truth? What is there left but to believe a lie? And the result is judgment, damnation from the hand of a holy God. The God who tonight seeks to justify the sinner, who proclaims himself as a God who will justify through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the day is coming when that one who is proclaimed tonight as a Savior is going to sit as a judge. Yes, he's going to sit as a judge. And in that day, all those who have died outside of Christ will stand before him and have to answer for their sins. And they will be judged, every man, according to his works. Where will you be in that day? Will you be standing before that great white throne? You know, we can't picture that scene. That scene of the awful majesty of a holy God sitting upon his throne, from whose face the heaven and the earth are going to flee away. And you, my dear friend, if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you will be there standing before that throne, maintained there by the power of God, and to hear those awful words, "Depart into the lake of fire." Oh, it's real. It's just as true as the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came down here into this world to die as a Savior for sinners. It's just as true that He will sit at that time as the judge. He is a judge both of the living and the dead. Oh, how awful it is to depart out of this world neglecting or rejecting God's offer of salvation. Oh, may you not go away from here without knowing what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Shall we sing number 2? Come, 'tis Jesus gently calling, ye with care and toil oppressed, with your guilt however appalling, come, and I will give you rest. For your sin He once has suffered, on the cross the work was done, and the word by God now uttered to each weary soul is come. Number 2.